Good to see all of you this morning as we worship together. We are thankful for the changing of the seasons, a little bit warmer. And as Mike said, next Saturday night we will spring forward an hour. You'll lose sleep, you'll gain sunlight. I think we like that trade. And so we're looking forward to this. It's such a great time of year. We need to also mention a couple of things, just announcement-wise. As David mentioned in class, need to remind us, I know it's been a while since I've said anything about it, but our website, we do have a website, pleasantviewchurchofchrist.net, and every service is recorded. The sermon is recorded and put on there. I don't know how many are on there, but it goes back several years, and by now, I think, correct?
Back to 07.
All the way back to 2007. There are sermons from this pulpit, so again, you'll have the audio in any sermon that's been preached since that time, or most, probably almost all of them. And so use that as you see fit. Refer to people to that if they would find that useful. PleasantviewChurchofChrist.net has sermons just and are uploaded within by the time you finish lunch today. Probably today's sermon will be there, so you can use those anytime. Also mentioned in the bulletin, we were blessed this past week by getting a little bit more money from the Comer Fund. We know last year money was distributed from a very wealthy man for churches in Tennessee and Kentucky, who churches that were a cappella, and it was about $15,000 we received from that. And this past week there was a little bit more. I don't know, they found some more, so it was a little over $5,000. That we also were able to receive from that. We're thankful again for the foresight of a man lived in the first, got his wealth in the first part of the 20th century, established that fund, and his many, many millions of dollars were there to distribute. And that happened last year. We received a little bit more from that, so we're very thankful, blessed in that way. Before our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father for a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for abundant blessings. We are thankful for this family here at Pleasant View and what we mean to each other and the love that you've shown to us throughout the centuries, rather. We are thankful that each family here represented is doing their best to be bright lights for Christ in this world. But we know we fail many times to hit the mark that you've set for us. And we know your will for our life is what we are aiming for but don't always meet. So we pray that you forgive us of our sins and that you give us courage each day to do what's right. We have just a few days on this earth in which to live. We pray that we use them well and that we use all of them, your blessings, in the way that you intended. And we are thankful for food and clothing and shelter, and thankful that we've been able to meet in this facility, and we're thankful that we've been looking at plans and things for our next facility, and thankful to Mr. Comer and others outside of this congregation who have blessed us with their blessings and helped us do things here. We're thankful for missionaries, Brother Walter, Brother Cackleman, Manny Packett of Pauley, so many others who we know and support in various ways who have gone halfway around the world and preached in places that are hostile to the gospel, but have done tremendous work in spreading your word. We are thankful that you have blessed our country. We know there are many things going on now that are troubling, but we know that we still have so many blessings that many people in the world don't have. And we are thankful for all of them. We pray that you bless us today as we continue to worship and we open your word and study. Help us to take these things to heart. Help us to be changed by having been here today. We're so thankful for your son who died for us, for giving us that sacrifice and allowing us a way to have our sins washed away. Continue to give us mercy and grace. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Want us to think about the gospel. A preacher is not really a preacher unless he preaches the gospel. And we can say it's the most fundamental part of being a Christian, because it is. And all that we do as a congregation, and all that someone, whoever, a man stands up and preaches, all that we think about as families, whatever it is that we do by faith as a Christian, all focuses in on the gospel. The problem is that if you were to ask a lot of Christians, not lost people, Christians, to define what the gospel is, I'm afraid you get a lot of different answers. I'm afraid that some people narrow it down to maybe one act that a person can do to be saved as the gospel. Somebody say Jesus is the Son of God. That's the gospel. Somebody says that the church, the establishment of the church and what the church is, that's really the meaning of the gospel. You get a lot of different answers to that question, even among Christians. So we need to know what the Bible says about the gospel and what that word means, and really how it was conveyed to the world. We look at the Bible in the Old Testament, you really don't see that word much, a word we have translated gospel. Again, this is prior to Jesus coming to the world, so there wasn't a lot of discussion of that word, the gospel. Of course, Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. Of course, Jesus was discussed in the Old Testament. In Genesis 3, we have the first prophecy of Jesus coming to the world. So there's all types of things about Jesus in the Old Testament, but the word itself and that concept really doesn't appear much, only about four times. But of course, we have it quite often in the New Testament. Euangelion, I believe is how it's pronounced, the Greek word that simply means good news, appearing 70 times in the New Testament. Used 32 times as just the gospel. Expressed that way. Now, somebody once said the only time you need to take Greek, or particularly a Greek Bible, to the pulpit to preach is if you're establishing a church on the island of Crete. It's a good point that if you're talking to a room full of English speakers who only know English, you need to talk to them in English and trusting the scholars who've translated from Greek to English. And I'm one of those people who doesn't know Hebrew well at all and knows just a little bit of Greek, enough to be dangerous, as they say. So I'm definitely one that says, you know, you start getting to a world you're not really an expert in, you're probably going to do more damage than good talking about Greek to English and those types of things. But here's a great example, though, of knowing a Greek word and how that word was used in the first century, helping us understand just the idea of the gospel itself. Here's how it was used back then. This word, euangelion, was a word they used, a word they understood. It was common Greek in those days. And it really was used when talking about a good news message from war. Think about life in those days when part of the country, soldiers would go off to a foreign land to fight a war. Of course, it took them a long time to get there. It took them a long time to travel. They took a lot of resources with them. Sometimes these wars went on for decades, went on for years. Sometimes, of course, maybe just a few weeks. Whatever the case is, you would have victory from one side or the other on the battlefield. Well, wasn't like today where if something like that happened, you know instantly, no matter where it happens in the world, what the result was. We can find the data, the news, the reports, when they happened on the internet. Well, obviously, they couldn't do that back then. So news of the victory might take quite a while to get back to the people at home. And so sending messengers would, you know, having messengers from war was a pretty common job, to send off messengers to give messages to other generals, to give messages to other soldiers in the field, so on. Always had a group of messengers. So when the battle is over, when the war has been fought and victory has been made, they send off the messengers. Go back home and tell the people about the victory. And so you would come back, you would have the messenger come back to home, and he would announce, victory has been achieved. There has been victory. And so the people, of course, would celebrate this good news that there has been victory. But what's interesting about that was why they would use this word in that scenario to apply to the life of Christ is that the victory was achieved and given to people who didn't do the fighting. The message went back to people who were not on the battlefield. They were at ease at home. They were raising their families. They were farming in the fields. They were living their lives, however they lived their lives. And somebody came and said, hey, you won. Even though you didn't fight, we have victory. It was this concept and this word that was applied to the life of Christ. The messengers, the apostles, Christians, preachers, whoever today is preaching the good news of what? That there was a battle that was fought by Christ. A battle against sin, a battle against the devil. And because of the fight that he fought, not you, you have victory. You couldn't do the fighting. You were helpless to win. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus ascended to heaven so that you have victory over Satan. So that you have victory over sin. That's good news. That's the good news. The Bible tells us, though, in Jesus' day, in the first century, throughout the end of the first century, that there were false prophets, false gospels. There were other messages getting sent to the people about Jesus. Other gospels, other messages being sent about how someone can be saved. Other good news about maybe another prophet out there who could save you. And of course, the Apostle Paul made sure in Galatians 1, he said, look, if you hear of any other good news message and it comes from somebody other than us, it's false. And he even talked about, you know, an exaggeration. He said, I don't care if an angel comes down and stands beside you and says something different than what you heard from us. It's not the gospel. It's other news. It's another message. But it's not the gospel. We need good news. There are people struggling in the world today. There are people who are despondent. There are people who are discouraged, depressed, hopeless because of things going on around them in the last year and a half. And they turn on the television, they turn on the internet, they see a lot of bad news. Phil Donahue said, to a journalist, good news is often not news at all. The old phrase, if it bleeds, it leads. You say, well, I don't see a lot of good news going on today. Everything going on in the world is bad. Well, it's because they're telling you the bad news. Good news doesn't get on the news a lot good news doesn't lead at the top of the page on the internet when you look at a news website. World definitely is falling apart if all that you ever hear is bad news. And so we have a world of people, particularly this country, who hear these things, see these things, and they're longing for good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is needed now as much or maybe more than ever in this country. To say, here's the bad news that you hear every day. Here's the hopelessness. Here's the struggle. Here's the heartache. But let's talk about eternity. And let's talk about what the Lord can give you today that will change your life. R.C. Sproul said, the gospel is only good news when we understand the bad news. There are people today that follow a false gospel because they never heard the full story of the gospel. Because the part that's left out is the first part, that you've sinned. The word sin isn't used a lot in our culture today. Hell is not mentioned in terms of spiritual behavior, things regarding their spiritual lives. There's a lot said about Jesus. The people don't respond to it. People don't listen to it many times because they didn't know the first part. Somebody comes along and says, Jesus saves. Somebody already thinks they're saved. Because they don't think they sin. They miss the first part. If I went up to you today and said, Joe Smith went home today. Now, say you don't have any idea Joe Smith did. Okay, he went home today. But if I told you, okay, Joe Smith went home because Joe Smith's been in the hospital. Okay, now, boy, that's a little bit better news. Joe Smith went home today after being in the hospital for a month on a ventilator with COVID. Wow, that's really good news. Joe Smith's been in the hospital for a month on a ventilator, went home from COVID, and his family was there. He hasn't seen for a month because they couldn't come to the hospital to see him. That's really, really, really good news. If you don't know the whole story of Joe's life, saying, well, Joe went home today, that doesn't, okay. Doesn't mean much. You're overwhelmed by the story of Jesus when you understand that you're on a path that you earned that was leading to hell. It's hard to convince someone of a Savior when they don't feel like they need to be saved. But the fact is, we were all on that path to eternal destruction. Jesus himself said in John 3:17, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world. We were doing that just fine. We didn't need Jesus to condemn us. We were already on the path. He said, I came here to save the world because they were on that path. To be overwhelmed and persuaded by the gospel, you have to know the first part of the story, not just pick up when Jesus came. When you know how desperate your situation was, you'll be so much more thankful for your own salvation, the more likely you're going to be to tell somebody else the gospel. Everything about the redemption of man is the gospel. Is Jesus being the Son of God part of the gospel? Yes, that's part of the news. Jesus being the only begotten Son of God, the only Savior, the Messiah that would have been prophesied about for over 1,000 years. Is that part of the gospel? Yes. Is Jesus' resurrection part of the gospel? Of course. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, if he's not raised, then we're all just wasting time. Our preaching is in vain. We all just go home. There's no point in this. If he's just somebody else who died, but he's raised. Yes, that's part of the gospel. Our response to the gospel is part of the gospel. That's part of the news of saying, this is what Jesus did, this is what you need to do in response to that. As you've probably heard many times, as I've talked about here with the gospel, you've got the facts to be believed. You've got the commands that need to be obeyed and the promises that are going to be kept. All of that is part of the news. Facts to be believed, commands to be obeyed, and promises that will be fulfilled. We need that good news. So I want us to look at three things about the gospel just for a few minutes and we'll be done. The gospel should be preached. Of course, Paul was a mentor of Timothy and teaching him how to be a good minister and preacher, and talked in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about always being ready. Preach and preach and preach. We know, of course, what we call the Great Commission, the great charge that Jesus gave in going to all the world, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. The world is lost, so Jesus said, go preach the news to the lost world. They are not saved. No matter what they say about it, no matter what they will try to convince you of, no matter how nice they're going to be, no matter how sincere they're going to sound, they are lost, and so you have to go preach. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talked about not wanting to do anything that would hinder the progress of this gospel. The gospel must be preached. The preaching is not just for preachers. We talk about the who of preaching. We get very narrow in our thinking. Say, well, that's James. That's this preacher I know. They're preachers. I'm just a listener. I'm just a thinker of the gospel. I just listen to somebody talk about it. I absorb what the gospel is about, but it just sticks. Well, no, the who is not just preachers. You can tell good news to somebody else. You do it all the time. Probably not a day in your life that goes by that you don't tell somebody about some good you heard about. Hey, somebody got out of the hospital, it's been sick. You tell that good news. This happened at work today. Boss came in, gave me a compliment. You tell your spouse, you tell your children. We share good news all the time. Why is it that when it comes to the gospel, we get mute? We have no problem talking about good news in other scenarios. The who is everybody. Preaching is not just a lesson on baptism. It's sort of the what of the situation. What is it? Some have narrowed it again, got it very narrowed down to the response. I'm afraid there have been a lot of people who have been baptized with very little faith, very little understanding of why they did it. They just knew they needed to do it. The Bible says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith is as necessary to one's salvation as any baptism. The gospel needs to be known. Somebody needs to know they're condemned, if not for obedience to the gospel. Somebody needs to know that. That's where a faith will be established. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We also know that preaching is not just a Sunday, Wednesday thing. Preaching is done all the time. And most likely, most absorbed, most considered, most effective when it's done at a kitchen table. When it's done over lunch with somebody. When it's a non-intimidating or pressured sort of situation, somebody's going to be a lot more attuned to talking about these types of things. Gospel should be preached, and of course the gospel should be obeyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul talked about those who are going to, when Jesus comes back, so he's going to come with his angels, and he's going to come with fire, and he's going to give retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel. Now that's a situation you don't want to know, you don't want to see, you don't want to face the retribution of the Lord. But he said that's going to happen to those who don't know him, it's going to happen to those who don't obey him. The gospel must be obeyed. It just can't be thought about. Well, that's a good idea, and that's good for other people. It's a nice concept. Jesus was a good teacher. James said that the demons even know about the Lord and shudder. There are billions of people on earth that know who Jesus is. They don't obey him. Jesus taught obedience. He lived grace. If you pay attention to the red letters of the gospel, you'll notice Jesus, more often than not, the overwhelming majority of the things he talked about were being obedient. The pointing your life in his direction. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus said. Lord means master. Master means Lord. In other words, he says it, I do it. He's the master, I'm the servant. He said, discipleship is about being obedient. It's about living your life under his direction and not the direction of someone else. And because if that happens, you're just going to bounce back and forth. You're going to love this one, hate this one. Tomorrow you're going to flip and it's going to be the other way. And that's not obedience. That's compromise. That's go along to get along. That's, well, whatever suits the moment, the people I'm with today, let's see which direction they want to go. And that's not going to work. Obedience, when people don't understand, is quite liberating. Creator of the universe, who made you, says, this is the best life for you because I made you. Imagine if we were not given instruction. We had to figure it out on our own. I'm quite relieved when there's an instruction manual that comes from something I have to plug in or turn on. Something along those lines, I grab the book, read it, because I know that person made this thing. I didn't make it. I know it's going to run the best when I do what it says in the book. When I maintain the car the way the manufacturer said maintain the car, when I treat the tires the way the people who made the tires say to, good. I didn't have to go find all that out. Good. You told me how to live the best life. I'll do it. It may not be the easiest thing to do. It may challenge my human nature that wants to go the other way. But I'm still thankful that somebody else said, hey, here's the way. That's what the Lord did. People fight against the word obedience. I don't like that. I don't like commands and laws and rules. Well, we're very thankful we live in a country with laws and rules. You get a lot more peace that way. You get a lot more peace in your life when you look at obedience as somebody saying this is the best life to live, and knowing that's the case. Jesus himself was obedient to the Father. We talk about obedience. The Lord was obedient. We're being like him. Before he was arrested, he says, "Father, but be your will, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. If there's another way, I'll go for that, but short of that, I'm going to go with what you want." So we talk about being an obedient people. We're talking about people who are just like Christ. And then finally, the gospel has to be defended. Romans 1:16, the theme of the book of Romans. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." You can't embarrass me with the gospel. My face is not going to turn red when you call me a disciple of Jesus. I'm not going to run in the corner and hide. And somebody says that somebody believes in Christ. Quite a statement from somebody who held the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. Was adamantly and violently oppressing believers at one point in his life. And whose life was so changed, went all the way to the fact that not only am I with this group, you can't even embarrass me with this group and what you're going to say about what I believe. I'm not ashamed. Then he went on to say why. For it is the power of God. That news, that message is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Our culture teaches pluralism, plural, multiples. You believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. Nobody's right. I mean, rather, nobody's wrong, everybody's right, even though logically that can't be true. Let's just go along and get along. That type of thinking, that type of talking, that type of statement will make you very popular in our culture. It's going to make you a traitor to Christ. It's not our responsibility to defend anything else but the gospel. Defending the gospel should not include condescension or arrogance or mistreatment or hostility of any kind. Unfortunately, there have been people over the years that have thought, I can say anything I want, have any attitude I want to have, as long as I'm talking about Jesus and talking about how right I am and how wrong somebody else is. And people have withheld obeying the gospel because of the attitude of the person who was talking about it. It's just that simple. The words coming out of your mouth may be completely biblical, but the attitude coming out of your heart can be garbage. And that's what people are going to see. At no point were we called to be people like that. Paul said in the book of Ephesians that we were to speak the truth in love. Paul told Timothy in his preaching, rebuke and do all these things with great patience and instruction. Teach them. When they sin, show them that. But let them know that you're going to be patient with them, that they're not going to change overnight, that it's a new message and it's a new way and it's going to take some time. I've said before, I'll say again, you talk to somebody about Jesus, you share the gospel with somebody, they may never believe what you say. That may happen. Not everybody believed in Jesus when Jesus said those things. That's going to happen. But they should never walk away from you thinking, that person doesn't love me. Whether they believe it or not, whether they listen to a word you say or not, they should always leave the conversation saying, I know they love me. Let that be the reputation of the church. gospel replaces loneliness with a family, the church. I think a lot of people need that today. That's a good message people want to hear. It's good news. The gospel replaces sin with holiness. Holiness is not perfection. Holiness is simply separated. Say, I'm going to separate from this world. Move in a different direction. The gospel replaces chaos with peace. There's a lot of chaos in the world, and culturally and in people's own minds and hearts. The gospel replaces distance from God with reconciliation. Great quote from Charles Spurgeon. When we preach Christ crucified, we have no reason to stammer, stutter, or hesitate. There's nothing in the gospel with which we have any cause to be ashamed. So we should always be bold in our declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who came to this earth to die for our sins because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And he died for us, was raised from the dead, ascended, seated at the right hand of God. And now we respond to what he did on the cross by confessing that he is Jesus, that he is the Son of God and Lord, that we will repent of our sins, change our minds so we change our actions, we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and that we live every day of our lives by faith, and that faith should never waver, that faith will be with us till the day we die. We're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you may need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, that good news. If you're outside of Christ, we encourage you to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins today. If you need to ask for prayers this morning from those who are Christians, those who are faithful, we'd love to pray with you and try to assist you in that way, try to give you some encouragement, maybe something else we can help you with. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.